Well, as usual, we have a wonderful speaker to present to you this morning, Dareth Lee. I really want you to open your hearts to Dareth's testimony and the word that he has to speak to us this morning. Dareth and his wife are children of the Cambodia killing fields. And after surviving torture, starvation, labor camp, they escaped to the United States. And God miraculously spared them, healed them, and restored their lives, which I'm sure you will agree with after you hear Dareth this morning. After graduating from North Central University, they returned to Cambodia and have been serving there since 1996. And there, their ministry involves church planning, training, pastors, and compassion ministry. Dareth and Theda have three children. Let's give Dareth a warm central welcome this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, folks. I am so honored and delighted to be with you folks this morning to come and share my story and what the Lord is doing in the country of Cambodia. I do apologize that my family are not here this morning. They're in Minnesota. We left Cambodia 6 months ago to come home for a one-year itineration, and we make our home in Minnesota. We have three children, three daughters, 15, 12, and 5. I have to share a story about a 5 years old. Her name is Seda. And when we were prepared to come home for our one-year itineration in the States, we explained to her that we're going to leave Cambodia and come to live in America for 1 year. Well, she didn't like that too much, because when we left, the last time we went to Cambodia, she was 5 months old. And then her sister was telling her how cold it was in Minnesota, and it is cold. and she just did not like that a bit. Anyway, we came, and she gave us a hard time. Until 2 weeks later, we went to Sam's Club. This little girl, very quiet normally, went over and grabbed a bag full of chocolate candies, about 10-pound bag. And then while everybody was watching her, she screamed at the top of her lungs. She said, "I love living in America." Yes. And so if we can get Sam's Club to go to Cambodia, perhaps we have a hope of returning to Cambodia. But she was overwhelmed with the chocolate candies, because we don't have many of those things in Cambodia. Sometime when team came over, we asked them to bring a little bit of a chocolate candies and some macaroni and cheese, and we used those things to bribe her. But there in Sam's Club, she can have all she wanted, and so she was excited. I'm just honored to be with you folks this morning, and once again, if you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Verses 4 to 10, and then we'll skip down to 30 to 35, please. As you're turning your Bible, I would like to draw your attention that in the hallway, in the back, we have a table that have our prayer cards on the table. And I would plead with you folks to please pick one up after the service so that you can remember us in your prayers in the days to come, because we so desperately need your prayer for us in Cambodia. And thank you in advance for your willingness to do so, to partner with us in that way. Thank you. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 to 10 and 30 to 35. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who had asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Skip down to verse 30, please. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know, folks, as I read these portions of scriptures, I'm reminded of the places that I traveled to in the country of Cambodia, the villages in Cambodia, because for the most part, for us in Cambodia, we do not have running water. The concept of running water to us means that you run with a bucket of water, literally. And in these villages, what we do have, we have wells. And many times, in many places, they don't have enough wells to provide water for everybody. And so early in the morning, the ladies and the children would get up and they would spend time in line for an opportunity to draw a bucket of water that would provide for their family needs for that day. And as I traveled to those places, I went to the wells and I talked to the people at the well about Jesus Christ. And as I was doing so, I reminded of what he did so long ago in John chapter 4 that we read about. But this morning, I would like to draw your attention to verse 4. Now we have to go through Samaria. I had trouble with that in the first service also. Scriptures tell us, now we have to go through Samaria. When I read these words, I ask the question to myself, why? Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Yes, he had to go from Judea up to Galilee, and Samaria located in the in between the two towns. But Jesus didn't have to go through that Samaritan town. He could have walked around it. That's what the other Jews did. But Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. I believe the issue is more than a spiritual geographical locations, but a spiritual conditions of the woman at the well. A woman who was lost, a woman who was hurting, a woman who was rejected by others, mistreated by so many, a woman who was confused in her understandings and abused by the enemy, and she was looking for an answer. And Jesus the Savior, the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Great Physician, purposely walked to that Samaritan town. Yes, to touch that woman and the people of that town. Because he said he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and give sight to the blind, and to release the oppressed. And the thing is, folks, as he did then, he continues to walk to our Samaritan town of our world today, where there are places filled with people who are hurting, broken places filled with people who are abused by the enemy and lost in their sin. And Jesus is there. And he's here. When we talk about the broken places of our world today, I think Cambodia ranks on top, because Cambodia is one of the poorest countries in the world. An average income of an annual income of a family around $250. And people continue to struggle to feed their families. But add to that, Cambodia has the highest amputees, people without limbs, of any countries in the world per capita. The United Nations estimated that Cambodia today still has one landmine for every person living in that country, and it's over 14 million people. As people would go into the woods, into the jungles, and trying to forage for something to feed their family, and they would step on these landmines and they would rip off their limbs. If you have an opportunity to go to Cambodia today, as you set foot in that country, you would be met by these people, these amputees, lining up the roads, waiting for somebody to come along and help them, begging on the side of the road. But the story of the suffering of the people of that small country goes a long way. 30 years ago, a radical communist known as the Khmer Rouge came to power in Cambodia, led by an evil person by the name of Pol Pot. When Pol Pot came to power in Cambodia, he wanted to turn that country into some kind of an agrarian utopia communist country. And so to accomplish his goal, he began a systematic slaughter that in the spans of 4 years saw one-third of the population slaughtered, over 2.5 million people of that small country. When the Khmer Rouge came to power, as soon as they got full control of the country, especially the capital city, they marched people out into the countryside. To give you an idea, the capital city of Cambodia, Phnom Penh, had over 2 million people, and they emptied that city within 3 days. With tanks behind them, they marched these people out. People were not allowed to go find their family members or get some of their belongings. Wherever they were, when the Khmer Rouge got to them, they would turn them around and march them out into the countryside with no direction nor purpose. And once the people were in the countryside, they abolished all institutions. There was no market. There was no bank anymore. There was no hospital. There was no school. Even the very basic institution of a society, family itself, was abolished. Children were taken away from their children, from their parents. Husbands and wives were separated from each other and were sent into different labor camps throughout the areas. And then they systematically round the people up, those that they knew that were connected with the previous government, and those that they perceived to be educated. If you wear glasses, you would be among the first one to be round up. And they would take these people and torture and kill them. They have a saying that people's life is not worth a bullet, and so they would not waste a bullet to shoot. But rather, they came up with different methods of tortures and killings. They would force these people to dig these mass graves, and they would line them up in rows, and sometimes they would blindfold them, sometimes they did not, and they would take the back of their AK-47 and hit the people on the back of the head one at a time, and then push them into these mass graves. Many were still alive. They would simply bury them alive. They would take peoples and they would line them up, and those that were not being up front were forced to watch as they would take a knife and cut open the people's heart off and rip out their heart and show it to those that were waiting for their turn. They would take a knife and slash their flesh, take pliers and pull off their fingernails and toenails. They would take a mother with a young baby and tie her up and force her to watch as they would throw the baby up in the air and wait with a bayonet at the end of their AK-47. Sometimes they would take these babies and grab them by their feet and smash their skull against the trunk of a tree and then toss them into this mass grave. If you go to Cambodia today, I can take you to places. There are trees still standing. If you go and you look close, you can still see the blood stain, even though 30 years later, because of what happened. And those people that were not being tortured and killed right away, they would force the people to work in the rice paddies from sunup to sundown and through the night. And for food, they were giving one small cup of rice water. And so mass of people die from sickness and disease and the starvation in addition to the killings that were taking place every day. And so in the spans of 3 years and 8 months, one-third of the population, over 2.5 million people, were slaughtered. And yes, the killing fields are literally scattered the landscape of that country today. And those that survive has a story to tell. A story of how they lost their mother, father, brothers and sister, even the entire family. And that's also my story, because I was 7 years old when the Khmer Rouge came to power. And I can still remember so clearly today as it was then. When we came out from our hiding from the bombings, we were met by the Khmer Rouge, and with tanks behind us, they marched us out into the countryside. So along with everybody out, this mass of humanity were marching to the countryside. And once we were out there, after about several weeks of walking, they gathered us in one place, and then they came and they took me away from my mother, and they sent me to a labor camp for children. And my mother went to a different labor camp. And in the labor camps that I was in for children ages from about 7 all the way up to 11, 12 years old. And even as children, they would force us to work in the rice paddies. As they forced us to dig channels and build dikes across the rice fields that would serve no purpose other than to work us to death. And for food, we were giving one small cup of rice water. And so masses of children die from starvation. But in addition to the working and the starvation, they would torture us. Every day around noon or so, they would tell us to sit down and they would come by and they would randomly select a handful of children, 6, 7 at a time. And those of us that were not being selected were told to watch as they would parade these children in front of us, and they would take plastic bags and put over their head and suffocate them and kill them when we were forced to wash their faces. They would take pliers and pull off their fingernails and toenails. They would cut open their flesh piece at a time. One day they picked at a boy that was working next to me, and they tied his feet together and two soldiers pulled his arm apart. And then they went and they cut a frond from a palm tree that has a sharp jagged edge like a saw teeth. And they took that and they tried to decapitate this boy's head. And we were forced to watch and not to turn away. They said, "We will do that to you if you turn away." I remember the scream and the blood, of course. And this went on every day. They tortured me several times because of the starvation and the hunger and to stay alive. While I was working in the rice paddies, I would constantly look around to find something to eat in the form of different insects, different kind of grass roots, different kinds of leaves and barks to eat to stay alive. And one day I saw a snail bobbing in the rice paddies, and because I was the closest to that snail, I picked it up. And I knew that they were watching me, and they didn't want me to eat that, but I was so hungry, so I ate it. I didn't care. Because I did that, they came and they tied my feet together and my arms behind my back. And then along with their AK-47s, they carried the bamboo canes, and they used the canes to beat me into that rice paddies and that mud. And then they dragged me across that rice paddies to the place that we would normally come at night to sleep, about a half a mile away. When they got to that place, they found a tree that was full of these red ants. And they tied me against that tree and left me there. Waited until the rest of the children came back at night. And when the children came back, they told the children to surround me, to make a circle. And they untied me from the tree, but my feet were still bound together. And so they stood me up in the middle of those children, and they forced the children to come up one at a time, to repeat a statement after them, saying that I was a bad example. What I did was against their rules, that the children themselves, they would not follow my example. And after they said that, they forced the children to kick me and then push me into the ground several times. And I would fall, and then they would pick me up and stood me on my feet, and the next child would come and repeat the process. Well, at that point, we still have over 500 children remained, but just being pushed down and picked up, I was unconscious. I don't know how long I was out, but when I came out of it and crawled to get some water in the nearby rice paddies, they realized that I was still alive. And so they came back and they beat me some more, and they said, "Next time we will finish you off." But the thing is, the Lord has his hand on my life. You know, folks, in that labor camp, to begin with, we had over 1,000 children. 4 years later, when the Vietnamese invaded Cambodia, less than 50 children survived. And I was among those that survived. At that point, we could hardly walk anymore. We were so emaciated. Nevertheless, they would drag us and place us in the rice paddies and left us there to die. One day, bombs exploded all around us. We didn't know what was happening. Guns went off and they were shooting. And so those of us that could found a hole in the ground in the rice paddies to hide. And we crawled in there. Several hours had passed. When everything stopped, we came out. And we looked around, and the soldiers that were watching us, they ran away because the Vietnamese were coming in. And the Vietnamese didn't come close to us, but they just keep on going after the Khmer Rouge. And so the children were left in the middle of nowhere, literally. We didn't know what to do, and those of us that could managed to walk to a town. And then we're trying to find something to eat. And when we got to this town, we met other people that survived. And they were coming out from the different labor camps throughout that area. And the people were walking skeletons. Many of them couldn't walk very far. They would take several steps, and then they would sit down on the side of the road waiting for somebody to come along and help them. And so along with everybody out, I sat on that side of that dirt road, and a woman walked by. And she came over, and she asked what my name was. And after I told her what my name was, she said, "She's my sister." And then she told me that they kill all her family. She had 3 children. They forced her to watch as they torture and kill her children. And later they kill her husband in a different labor camp. And so out of a family of 5 people, she was the only one to survive. She was happy to find me. And I didn't know who she was before then. And so we stay in this place and trying to figure out what to do now. And so a small group of people had gathered, about 100 or so people, and somebody said they knew the way that we can escape. And so one night we made the journey, walked from where we were to Thailand, about 200 miles away. But the thing was, we had to walk across a jungle that was filled with landmines. There still is a lot of landmine there. And the people will walk in rows. There's a small path that we could walk. And then the people in front of us would step on the landmines, and the landmine would rip off their limbs, and many times they were still alive. And they would cry for help, and we were in no condition to help them, and we couldn't even walk around them. And so I remember walking on the body parts of those in front of me as they cried out for help, and step on their head, literally, to keep on going. Eventually, some of us made to Thailand. Out of that small group of about 100 or so people, 20 or so survived. And my sister and I was among those that survived. When we got to Thailand, at that point, the world had heard what happened in Cambodia. And so they set up refugee camps along the borders there. And then they sent us into the camps. And then they didn't know what to do. So they began to ask different countries to take in refugees. And through that process, I was able to come to America and went to Minnesota at the age of 11 years old as an orphan refugee. And as the Lord would have it, they found a home for me, a foster home, and my foster mother went to an Assembly of God church in St. Paul, Minnesota. And through her love and the love of the people of that church, although I did not know much, at the age of 14 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord. And you know what, folks? God touched and healed me. As I'm standing here this morning, He delivered me from the nightmares of my past. He set me free. Yes, the memories are there, but the pains are gone because He came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the broken heart, and to give sight to the blind and release the oppressed. Yes. John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, "Rabbi, eat something." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." You know, folks, Jesus was tired. He was thirsty. He was hungry. But none of those things seems to matter to Him at that particular moment. Why? Because He saw the people. He saw their needs, saw their brokenness, and saw their pain and feel their pain. And He calls His disciples, said, "Open your eyes and look unto the harvest fields." The disciples, they were not walking with their eyes closed. We know this, but they missed it. And the thing is, as He calls His disciples then, He calls us today to open our eyes to the needs of our world today. And if we don't careful, we will miss it as well. The Lord opened my eyes. In 1992, the country of Cambodia opened its door to the outside world for the first time. And the Assembly of God, we wanted to take advantage of that opportunity. And so they transferred 2 missionary families from the Philippines to Cambodia. And it so happened, and I say this in the light that there's no so happened in God. And it so happened that one of the missionary families, they were from my home church, he was the one that led me to the Lord when I was 14 years old while I was working in the youth group. And when he went to Cambodia, he was overwhelmed with the needs of that country. And so he had this crazy idea. He wrote a letter asking me if I were willing to go to Cambodia and help him. I wanted nothing to do with that country, folks, after I came. I wanted to forget about Cambodia. I want to put that part of my life behind me. I wanted to be normal. By the way, I don't know what normal is to this day, but I want it to be normal, whatever it is. I want it to be normal. But he insisted, this missionary friend. And so out of an obligation to him, I decided, yes, I would go to Cambodia then and spend a couple of weeks with them and bring a closure to that part of my life, and then I can come home and forget about it. And so I went to Cambodia in the summer of 1992. And when I set foot in that country once again, something happened that I was not prepared for. The memories that I've tried to forget for so long began to surface in my heart and in my mind. Then I thought about my mother, the mother whom I was separated at the age of 7 years old. I didn't know whether she was dead or alive. And part of me trying to deal with it, I tried to forget about her, and I literally forgot about her. But when I was in Cambodia, that her memories began to surface in my mind. And so with the help of this missionary's friend, we began the search to look for my mother. And 2 weeks later, we found her. And when I went to meet my mother for the first time, what I saw of a stroke was a frail, sick woman. She could hardly walk, was so skinny. And after the initial emotional impact of the moment and when we get to talk, and she started to share with me about her suffering, just one story after another. And all I could do was just sit there and listen to this woman sharing about her suffering, how she was tortured, came close to being dead so many times, how she didn't have enough food to eat from day to day, even up to the point that while I was talking to her. The next day, my mother stopped talking, and she went and cooked a little bit of rice that she had saved up. And like I said, folks, she didn't have enough rice to eat from day to day at that particular moment. But on that day, she saved a handful of rice, and she went and cooked that rice. And when she finished cooking that rice, I saw a group of Buddhist monks walk by her house. And my mother put the rice in her little metal bowl, and she walked out there to meet the Buddhist monks. And as I watched from behind, when she got to the Buddhist monks, at that point they were standing in front of her. When she got to them, she put the rice bowl on the dirt there, and then she got on her knees and she bowed 3 times. Her face all the way into the dirt there, 3 times, and then offered the rice that she so carefully saved and cooked for them. And in return, the Buddhist monks said a quick chanting over her, and then they move on. And they believe that that chanting would turn into karma. My mother walked back to me, and she sat next to me, and I looked into her face, and I asked her, why didn't she eat the rice herself? She didn't have enough. Why did she have to give to the Buddhist monks? At that point, she started to cry. Tears started to run down her face, and she looked at me. She said, son, I have known so much suffering in my life. I have no hope of living anymore, she said. She said, I think I'm going to die soon, and I believe her from her appearance. And she said, I think I'm going to die soon, and my only hope right now is that I would give enough rice to the Buddhist monks that when I die and reincarnate again, I would have enough karma that I would not have to face the same life I'm living today, she said. And folks, as I look into the face of my mother, a woman who lived through so much suffering, the only hope that she had at that particular moment was a light from the pit of hell. For the first time in my Christian life, I understand what Jesus was talking about. I understand why Jesus didn't eat, why Jesus didn't rest, why Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. I understand what it means to be lost without him. In the face of overwhelming, utterly darkness and hopelessness, I did the only thing I knew how. I cried to God like I've never cried before. And I said, holy God, please do something. My God, I don't know how, I don't know what, but Lord, do something. The Holy Spirit reminded me that the entire country of Cambodia was in that same condition as my mother. And so I cried to God, please help me. Please, Lord, do something. And as I was praying that in my heart, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, Jesus Christ did something. He came. He came. He came to die on the cross. He came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind. Because he came, I can do something. I can give hope to the hopeless, salvation to the lost, healing to those that are hurting, because he came. I didn't want to hear that, but that's what we said. And so came back, and in 1996, my wife and I went to Cambodia as missionaries. And the leadership asked us to run an orphanage. And one of the most difficult things we had to do, because in our orphanage, we had limited capacities, limited resource in terms of the resource that we can help the children with. But yet every day they would come and they would bring these babies to us. And for the most part, we would turn them away. One of the most difficult things, because the chances for them to survive were with us, and we couldn't take them. And we would send them to their death. I was asked literally to decide which one gets to live, which one gets to die. I don't know about you folks, but I don't think I ever can do that. One of those days, a woman showed up at the orphanage, and she brought with her this little baby. And when I got in, she put the baby wrapped in dirty blankets at my feet, and I knew what's in there. I was afraid to look down. And I told her, before she could say anything, I said, we have no more room. We cannot take the baby in. And she did something that the others did not. She got on her knees, and she grabbed a hold of my feet and wouldn't let me walk away. So I was forced to look down into the face of that little baby, who was about 2 weeks old, was so emaciated, he couldn't even open his mouth to cry. His eyes had sunk in, literally. And then the woman told me the story that she's not the mother. She was just a neighbor, that the mother died during the process of giving birth, and there was no other families around, and she took the baby to live with her, and she didn't have enough money to buy the milk for the baby, and for the past 2 weeks, all she could afford was a little sweetened condensed milk, mix it in water, and the baby, like I said, was so emaciated he couldn't open his mouth to cry. What do you do? So we took the baby into our orphanage, and we tried everything we could to help him. 2 weeks later, he passed away. My heart was just crushed. And it seems that all the frustration and struggle came to a point in that point. And so it was upon me to find a place to bury this little baby. And in Cambodia, folks, it's hard to do because it's a Buddhist country. 95% of the people are Buddhist, even today. The other 5% made up of different ethnic groups. And in a Buddhist country, when somebody dies, they would take the body, the corpse, to the temple, and they would have a Buddhist ceremony, and they would do the cremation. But they wouldn't let us do that, knowing that we're believers. And so we were stuck. I didn't know what to do. And so I went and asked the government officials if they would please give us a plot of ground so we can bury this little baby. And so finally they relented and they gave us a little plot of ground on top of a hill overlooked the entire town where we were. And so we went up there, and after the older boys dug a hole in the ground, and then they stood around that grave site and they sang some songs. And when they finished, I opened my Bible to the book of Psalms to read. As soon as I opened my mouth, a loud, obnoxious, demonic Buddhist chanting came on. It seems that the sky had opened up, and then the sound was pouring upon us from the sky. It was so loud I couldn't even hear myself read. What happened was, next to us, there was a Buddhist temple, and they put a big megaphone on top of a tree, and they broadcast that demonic chanting, and we were overwhelmed, and I couldn't do anything. I stood there, and I couldn't hear myself read, and so I didn't know what to do, and the staffs and the kids look at me and then expect me to tell them to do something, and I absolutely did not know what to do. And in my heart, I cried out to God, and I said, Holy God, this is so difficult. I can't do this. I want to go home. And as I was saying that, the Holy Spirit said, look up. So clearly in my mind, looked up. And so I looked up to where that sound was coming from. But instead, my attention was drawn to the several hundreds of people. They were marching from the village to the temple, and they're walking in rows, and they were bringing food to the temple. And I looked up, and I saw these people walking, and the Holy Spirit said, open your eyes and look unto the harvest field. They are ripe for harvest. While I was standing up there, bury that little baby. The enemy buries hundreds of people who march into eternal grave without Jesus Christ. And I said, I want to go home. I stood there and I cried. There was a little girl standing next to me. She pulled on my hand a couple times before I can look down and look at her. And she looked up at me. She said, Papa, Papa, please don't cry. We will see him in heaven. Referring to the baby. And the Holy Spirit used her word to echo in my heart and in my mind that yes, we will see him in heaven because Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. And we will see those people as well if I'm faithful to do the things that he calls me to do in the capacity that he allows me to do. We will see him in heaven. And folks, that's what mission is all about. That's what the Lord is telling us this morning. We are overwhelmed with the needs of this country sometimes, of all around our world. And we have a tendency to put our head down and say, I can't do this. But he tells us today, he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. And we will see them in heaven if we are faithful to do the things that he allows us to do in the capacity that he calls us to do. Would you bow your heart to me, please? Holy God, I thank you for the folks that are here this morning. I thank you that you continue to walk to the broken places of our world. I thank you that you continue to walk to the broken places in our heart. Lord, you came so that we may have life and life abundantly. Lord, this morning I ask that you would touch those that are here this morning who are hurting because others have done wrong to them or the enemy intended for evil in their life. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would set them free. And in the process that you would open our eyes, Lord, and allow us to see those who are hurting, help us to respond in the manner and the capacity that you would allow us to do so, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a Bible school in Cambodia. And I was teaching at that Bible school. It was built, started 10 years ago. I was teaching in that Bible school 2 years ago, and I was staying on top of the guest room that on top of the building. And during the morning, I came down to go teach. What I saw was that picture. Because during the night, it had rain, and then all the water was kind of washed into our school ground because other people had built all around us, and they built higher. And there was water and had no place to go. And so I walked out there and then to see our staff, instead of working, they were out there catching fish. That's not what we're supposed to do. So I'm here this morning to ask for your help because we need to fix that. And then we need to put another building to meet the needs of the students because the Lord is touching and changing Cambodia. Out of the killing fields of Cambodia came living souls for his glory. And we need leaders to be trained and go out and plant churches and pastor churches. 30 years ago, the Khmer Rouge wanted to wipe out all those that were educated. Today, we are educating men and women who go out and change that country for the Lord. In Jesus' name. Pastor, would you come, please?
Thank you, Dareth. For most of us, it's hard to wrap our minds around the suffering that Dareth has experienced. So our only recourse or response is to help Dareth accomplish the goal that God has set before him. And you are a very generous congregation, and we have seen you come to the forefront of many projects over the years. And once again, we come to finish out, actually, this is the fifth Bible school project, and we have a commitment to Dareth, and that commitment today will be matched by Builders International. So I'm going to ask you to find it in your hearts, congregation, to respond to the call that we have just heard. Out of the depths of this suffering, there is hope and there is life, and we can be a part of that process.